Father in heaven, we humble our hearts again before the truth of your word. And we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us. We pray that he would lead us in the paths of righteousness. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose footsteps we wish to walk. And so, Lord, still our hearts, open up our ears and our eyes to this truth, and may our hearts be receptive and responsive to it. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were together in the book of Genesis, we looked at Jacob's deception. You remember that he dressed up as his brother Esau and fooled his father Isaac into thinking that he was actually his brother. It was Isaac's intention to give the blessing to Esau, the older of the two brothers. And this was short-sighted in more ways than one. On the one hand, not only was he nearsighted physically, but Isaac was short-sighted in terms of assessing the character of his son Esau. Esau was the favorite, and he wanted Esau to have the blessing, even though Esau really did not deserve it. Esau did not value the things of God. He was more interested in the outdoors and in hunting, and when it came to his birthright, he was prepared to sell that for a bowl of soup. That's how much value he placed upon it. So Esau's character was not such that he should receive this blessing of the firstborn, but Isaac didn't see it. And then there was the revelation that God had given before the twins were even born. You remember that? The twins were struggling in Rebekah's womb, and she asked the Lord about this. Why is this happening? And God said, well, there are two nations in your womb, and they're struggling, and they're going to have an ongoing struggle, and the older of the two shall serve the younger. So the younger will actually receive the blessing of the firstborn, and he will be in the position of responsibility over the older brother. And so when Isaac determined that he was going to give the blessing to Esau, it was in spite of that revelation. Even trying to interfere with what God had revealed. And that mostly likely accounts for his reaction when he actually found out to his horror that he had given the blessing to Jacob after all. Text tells us that he trembled violently. He was fearful, and he realized that in spite of his intention and desire, the Lord had overturned that and made sure that his purposes were going to be fulfilled anyway. And he realized that it was the hand of God and that he could not interfere with this. And so there's no hint of any recrimination toward Rebekah and toward Jacob on Isaac's part. He accepts this, and there's further indication in our text this morning that Isaac has accepted the judgment of God in this matter and the providence of the Lord. Because when he sends Jacob away in chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, he sends him away with further blessing. Verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. So here's Isaac. He realizes now that God has done this and he's not going to try to prevent it or interfere with it any longer. And he says, the blessing is yours, Jacob. Go with that blessing. May you receive the promises of the covenant as they were given to our father, Abraham. So Isaac is very accepting of this. But the same cannot be said for Esau. Esau's reaction was very different. At least in part, he was sorry for what had happened. And we can see this back in verse 34, when Esau discovered that the blessing had actually gone to his brother instead of to him. Verse 34, Esau heard the words of his father, and he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And the words here indicate that this was something that came from the depths of Esau's heart. This was no casual, flippant reaction to what had happened. It was very different from the reaction that he displayed when he actually sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. At that stage, he didn't care about it at all. Oh, who needs that? Just give me the soup. But it may well have been that Esau had come to regret the casual and flippant selling of his birthright in that way. So that by the time the birthright actually does go to the blessing goes to Jacob. Now he's grieving and he's crying at the level of his heart. And we see this further in verse 38. Esau says to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. He lifted his voice and he wept. Remember, Esau was the man's man. Esau was the one who liked to go out hunting. And here he is, a grown man, weeping. It's not often that a grown man weeps like this. When you see a grown man weep, it makes an impression, doesn't it? Because it's so unusual. And the scriptures highlight Esau's weeping in Hebrews chapter 12. They say, do not be like the godless man Esau, who sold his birthright. And he did not find the place of repentance, even though he sought it with tears. So the scriptures highlight Esau's tears as being worthy of note, and yet he's still recorded in Scripture as the godless man who did not find the place of repentance. So why is this? Why is Esau not blessed after all? Because, you know, he was sorry. Well, there's a short answer to that question, and it comes from the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul describes in that passage, or he expresses in that passage, that he's very thankful for the repentance of the Corinthians. He says it's genuine, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not like what he calls the sorrow of the world. He says, there is a sorrow of the world that leads to death, not to life. So what I want to suggest to you this morning is that the sorrow that Esau displays here, which is obviously real, it's obviously genuine, it's coming from his heart, this was not a work of the Holy Spirit. It was not the sorrow that leads to life. It was instead an example of the sorrow of the world that leads to death. And the question we have to answer this morning is why? Why was Esau's sorrow not the genuine work of the Holy Spirit? Why is it that his sorrow did not lead to life for him? Why was it the sorrow of the world? And we can answer that question in three ways. The first is there was no genuine conviction for sin. There was no genuine conviction for sin. As we have said, Esau was sorry. He was filled with regrets. He was prepared to weep openly as a grown man, making a powerful impression on everybody who would have seen that. So why was Esau so upset? Well, it was because of what he had lost. You see, he was the firstborn. He was the older brother. And in his day and in his culture, there would have been certain blessings, certain privileges that would have followed because of the fact that he was the firstborn. Especially that he had a father that favored him. You know, Isaac really loved Esau. He's very special in his heart. And he wanted the blessing to go to him. And so Esau realized, you see, that he had made some mistakes. He come in from that hunting, and there was that soup, and he was famished, and there was his brother. And give me some of that soup. I want some of that red stuff. Give me it now. And Jacob says, well, first, sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright. Then I'll, yes, just give me the soup. First, swear to me an oath. Swear the oath, and then you can have the soup. And that's what he did. And so now Esau is facing the consequences of having done that, you see. He's facing the harsh reality. There was a price to be paid for him having done that. And now he can see that the blessing is actually going to go to his younger brother. And it's even coming from the father. So he is upset and he is sorrowful and he is weeping because of the consequences of what he has done. And if you could turn back the clock, Esau, would you like to turn back the clock? Would you like to go back to that time when you came in from hunting and relive it all again? What would you do? Yes, of course. Because he did not want to face the consequences of what he had done. Now you notice that in that sorrow, there is no real awareness and deep conviction for sin and what it is and how it has actually affected God and what it's done to God. It's all about how my sin has affected me and the effect upon me. It's got nothing to do with God. And by contrast with this sorrow of the world, we find in Psalm 51 a sorrow that is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit when David is reflecting upon his sin with Bathsheba. And you notice what he says in verse 4. It's very striking. He says, against you, speaking to God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you were justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, isn't that interesting? Because, of course, David had also sinned against many people. He had sinned against Bathsheba when he took her for himself. He sinned against Uriah, her husband, when he took his wife, and then when he put Uriah in the thick of the battlefield so that he lost his life. He sinned against all of the people of God because he was their king. And he was supposed to be a godly example to them, and look at what he did to them. So against all of these people, David had sinned. But now he says in the psalm, against you, Lord, against you only have I sinned. Because you see, David understands that in all of his sin against other people, fellow human beings, at root, there is the sin against God. So that his sin against others pales into insignificance when he considers what he's done to his God. Lord, how can I have done this to you? I've sinned against you and you only, so that you are right when you exercise your judgment. You are blameless when you judge. In other words, Lord, if there are consequences for what I have done, then I accept those. These are from your hand. You are right. You are blameless when you judge. So I'm not going to try to avoid the consequences of what I have done. No, Lord, you are the one that I've offended. And therefore, if you send me consequences, I will accept those as from your hand. And brothers and sisters, this is a sorrow that is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit that leads to life. Esau didn't have it. Esau wasn't concerned about God. All Esau was concerned about was himself. And he was trying to avoid the consequences of what he had done. And his was the sorrow that leads to death. That's the first thing. There was no genuine repentance. Secondly, very quickly, Esau's sorrow turned to anger and hatred. Anger and hatred. Esau, after a while, starts to console himself. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my own back against that ratbag, Jacob. He stole my blessing. So I'm going to wait until Dad's died, and then I'm going to kill him. That's what I'll do. The text will even bear the sense that Esau was impatient and couldn't wait until his dad was actually in the grave so that he could carry out his murderous plan. Didn't want to do it while Isaac was still alive because that would really upset Dad. Notice there's no thought for Rebecca and how she would be devastated if Jacob and then Esau, because of the penalty for this, were taken from her. All Esau wants is payback. All he wants is to strike out at Jacob, and there is this hatred that burns in his heart. Why? Well, you see, the Lord had decided to bless Jacob, and he had decided this right from the very beginning. Even before the twins were born, God had decided this. Jacob was going to be the one who receives the blessing. And Esau had thought that he had it in the bag because his father favored him. And if his father favored him and Dad's the head of the household, well then, I'm going to get this blessing. And Jacob received it after all. You know, this is a Cain and Abel situation really being revisited. Remember Cain and Abel? Back there in Genesis 4, the Lord favored Abel. And Cain
who was the older brother, became so wild and angry over that, that he rose up and murdered his brother. And that's what Esau is intending to do. He's going to murder his brother because God favored him. Forget about God's plans and purposes and the covenant being fulfilled and all those promises being realized through Jacob. Now I'm going to strike him down. How about that? So Esau's sorrow, and he was so sorry. And he grieved, and he wept his tears, and you heard it, and it made a big impression on you. Very soon, this got translated into an anger and a blame shifting. It's all Jacob's fault. And I'm going to pay him back. I will make sure that he suffers. I'm suffering, and so he's going to suffer. Brothers and sisters, this is not the sorrow that is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life that leads to life. This is the sorrow of the world that leads to death. So there was no genuine conviction for sin. There was anger and hatred toward others, and a blaming of others for his condition. And then thirdly, there was no genuine repentance. There was no genuine, what is repentance? Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to the ways of God. Repentance involves genuine life change, reformation, walking in a different path. And you know what? Esau displays a little bit of reformation. But it's very much half-baked and not the real thing. It comes in connection with Jacob being sent off with Isaac's blessing now to secure a wife. You remember this was really big in the covenant household. Abraham did not want a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. He sent his servant back to the place of their birth so that Rebekah could be found. And you remember what Esau did? He married not one Canaanite woman, but two. And those two Canaanite women, they were a grief to the parents. The text says that, and when Rebekah comes and says to her husband, you know, you need to send Jacob away so that he can find a wife, not from the daughters of the Canaanites, because these daughters of Heth, they're making my life a misery. And so Isaac says, yes, Jacob, you better go, and you'll find a wife with family members. Go there. And Esau sees it all. So he sees Dad send Jacob away with blessing in order to find a wife, a non-Canaanite wife. He's got two of them. So what does he do? He marries a third. Only this time, it's not a true blue Canaanite. No, he'll put matters right. He'll get sorted. Verse 9, Esau says to Ishmael, he goes to Ishmael, and he marries, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So, wife number three. He's not a Canaanite.
She's the daughter of Ishmael. From the family, eh? Yeah. What's wrong with this? If Esau had any sense of God and God's laws and his commands, he would have been repenting over the fact that he had married two wives in the first place, and that Canaanite woman. And he would have been grieving over that and saying, Lord, what can I do now that's in keeping with your commands? But instead, he chooses to marry a third, and what's more, he goes to a man who was expelled from the covenant family. And do you remember why? Do you remember that Ishmael was older than Isaac? Do you remember that Isaac came second? And do you remember that Ishmael, as a teenager, was mocking the infant Isaac? Don't want to have anything to do with him. And it was that rejection of his brother and rejection of the covenant promises associated with his brother that eventually led to Ishmael being expelled from the household, and he was the wild donkey of a man, totally untamable. And Esau says, I'll go marry one of his daughters. And that will make it all right. That'll set the record straight. So you see, there is this little reformation, half-pie reformation in Esau's life. But it wasn't really genuine, because it wasn't thinking about what does God actually require of me? What does the Lord want? And I'm going to do that. I've already sinned. Do I want to add more sin to this? We can contrast that with the situation of the Corinthians that Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, you know, I'm very thankful that when I wrote to you, I wrote that first letter in 1 Corinthians, and, you know, read that letter, and I got all these problems, one thing after another, bang, bang, bang. Paul is having to address all of these issues amongst the Corinthians. By the time he gets to write his next letter, you know, he's saying, I'm so thankful because you guys were sorrowful, and your sorrow has led to a genuine changed life. You are different now. You're walking a different path, and I can see that. You're showing the fruits of your repentance. So you haven't just said, I'm sorry, now you have to accept me. No, you've actually shown genuine remorse that comes out in a reformation in your life. You're walking in a different path now that's patently obvious, and it's in accordance with the will of God, and I'm so thankful to see that, because that shows that this is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it's going to lead to life for you. And it's not the sorrow of the world that leads to death. Brothers and sisters, Esau's sorrow was not the real deal. It was man-made. It was manufactured. It was not a work of God the Holy Spirit. If it had been, there would have been genuine conviction for sin instead of just sorrow for the consequences of it. There would have been an acceptance of others and the providence of God rather than anger and hatred toward those whom he thought had harmed him. And there would have been genuine repentance, real reformation of life, lasting, with the fruits that showed that this was real. And so the question that I want to conclude with, brothers and sisters, is when we look at our own hearts, when we look at what's in here, you know, what do we find? Do we find the genuine sorrow that is a work of God? And the sorrow that leads to life when we think about our own sin? Or do we find the sorrow that leads to death? And we need to be discerning in relation to others. Parents, you need to discern this in relation to your children, because boys and girls, you can say, I'm sorry. Sorry, Mum. Sorry, Dad. But what does that really mean? Is that coming from your heart? Are you just sorry that you got caught out? And if you could do it again without getting caught out, you'd go ahead. Or are you going to try to blame others for your situation? Get angry with them? Or is this something that really comes from your heart? Parents, you've got to think about this in relation to your own children, as you know you do. Is it real? Or is it just spoken? Brothers and sisters, Jesus died to pay the price for all of our sins, including those sins we display when we don't show real repentance. And we come to him again and we say, Lord, I'm so sorry for the way I've been, and I'm so sorry for the way I've acted. And now, please, please forgive me. Against you and against you only have I sinned. Forget about everybody else, Lord. And if you want to bring upon me the result of my sin, Lord, go ahead. It's only what I deserve. You are right and just, and I will follow you forever. May that be the response of each one of our hearts. May we demonstrate the sorrow, the godly sorrow that leads to life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it lays bare the heart and soul. And it's like a two-edged sword that pierces to the very depths of our being. Lord, help us to examine our own hearts and lives. Help us to be discerning in relation to others. Help us, Lord, to find the place of genuine repentance in our lives. The repentance that is a work of the Holy Spirit and that leads to life. And Lord, help us to avoid the sorrow of the world that leads to death. And may we follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. In his name we pray.